Open your Bibles this morning, please, to two places. The fourth chapter of Luke and the third chapter of the Revelation to John. Luke chapter 4 and Revelation, the third chapter. We are glad to see you. Always am so thankful to be able to get through another week to be with my brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day, be here in His presence, to do the things that He tells us to do in His Word that bring us joy and thankfulness and peace. Ready, as He led that last song that we just sang, there are some words in there that unbeknownst to him, as I was singing them, I thought, that really goes with what I want to talk about this morning in a way. We're going to consider Jesus. Well, that's not what we're going to consider. The announcements, that's not right. Just one second, there we go. Jesus as the great physician. As people get older, we have to go to the doctor more than we used to. I know there's a lot of sick children in the world that have a lot of ailments, some rather serious, that require a lot of visits. But for the average healthy person, as he or she gets older, the doctor's visits start becoming more frequently. And going to the doctor for whatever may ail us, we can choose to ignore what the doctor says. In fact, I heard my grandmother say one time after a visit to her doctor, well, I'm not going to do that. He didn't know what he's talking about. You know, then why did you even go if you're going to take that kind of an attitude? And some that if they ignore their doctor's advice or their doctor's prescription, if you will, and keep on doing what they want to anyway, they will suffer health loss, maybe even death, if they do not follow the advice of their doctor. And it's easy to put a spiritual slant on this idea of a physician. And again, going back to that hymn, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You go to the doctor and it is a matter of trust. Either you believe Him, you believe in Him and what He says, or you do not. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus just to take Him at His word. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus just to trust His cleansing blood. Just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. There is a great deal from the Bible in terms of Jesus being portrayed as the great physician. In Luke chapter 4, look in the 16th verse, starting there. Jesus has come back to Nazareth, His hometown, we know, where He grew up. And Luke writes, as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And most or other versions at this place will add, and to heal those who are brokenhearted. Now, that's not in the original text here in Luke 4. But it is in the prophecy to Isaiah 61. It is in the text there. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. See these phrases of bringing healing to people. Now, of course, this wasn't meant literally. This was in a spiritual sense. Then also now look in verse 21 of this chapter as he is done reading by this time. And then he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they were all speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? We know who this is. This guy grew up here. How can he talk this way? And he say, you will no doubt quote this proverb to me, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here also in your hometown as well. Jump to the fifth chapter of Luke before we go to Revelation 3. Look in Luke 5 now, starting in verse 30. Jesus has just called Matthew or Levi from the tax office to come and be one of his disciples and follow him. Verse 29, Levi gives a big reception at him for Jesus at his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is certainly implying in verse 31 that He is here as the physician to heal those who are spiritually sick. And then in John's last letter to the seven churches of Asia, Revelation chapter 3, look with me in verse 18. This is the letter to the church at Laodicea. And John writes this, speaking for Jesus, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and to buy eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Again, another medical slant there. Jesus is indeed the great physician. And since we are a spiritual family, we are brothers and sisters, we may even say He's our family doctor. And we go to Him for what ails us, what needs we have for our spiritual health. And so either we're going to trust this great physician, or we're not. We're going to hear what He has to say and incorporate that into our daily living, just like when you go to the doctor and he prescribes some medicine, he prescribes some technique or treatment, and we have to incorporate that into our daily schedule. Why do we do that? Well, because we want to get better. We want to get healed. Same thing here, only on a much higher standard and for much more important reasons. So, what is His prescription as we think about that this morning? This doctor says, get regular exercise. He does say that. Exercise is vital to good health. I think any physician would tell us that. Being active keeps the body in good shape. Whether it's walking, riding a bike, doing exercises of some sort, aerobics, swimming, water exercises. A lot of doctors prescribe those kinds of things to avoid sluggishness or atrophy. And spiritual sluggishness brings spiritual atrophy. Listen to the Hebrews writer, Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12, and then we'll go back and pick up a verse in the fifth chapter and tie these two together. Hebrews chapter 6, and at verse 11, he says to these Jewish Christians who were at least showing some inclination in terms of falling away, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish," or spiritually lazy is the meaning of that word, "but that you'll be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Well, what is this spiritual sluggishness? Go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. The writer will pause in this great discussion of his at Hebrews 5:11. When he wants to launch into this great discussion of Melchizedek. And he's got to pause that because the readers have become sluggish. But in chapter 5, verse 11, it's the same word as Hebrews 6 and verse 12, but it's translated differently. "Concerning him," that is Melchizedek, "we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing." Dull of hearing in Hebrews 5:11 is the same word as sluggish in Hebrews 6 and verse 12. So to be spiritually lazy, to be spiritually sluggish, is to be dull of hearing. Not interested in what the Scripture, what the great doctor, the great physician here has to say. And we can be guilty of that. Now, bodily exercise is good. We have no gripes or complaints against that. And I need to exercise more than I do. I admit that freely. I just don't want to, but I need to. But we're talking about something more important than bodily exercise. Spiritual exercise. Godly exercise is what really counts. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 with me, and Paul so much as says that very point. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, "Have nothing to do with worldly fables," that is, fiction, fairy tales, myths, that which is not true. "Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself or exercise yourself," some versions say, "for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." This phrase in verse 7, toward the end of verse 7, "to exercise yourself to godliness," he says that will last in this life as well, it lasts here of course, but also as preparatory or prepares us for the life to come. This phrase "exercise" literally means to exercise naked. Now before we start snickering at the thoughts may come up in our head at that, that's not really what he's talking about. The idea of exercising naked would be removing all hindrances that would prevent or hinder that sort of idea of exercising. For example, a parallel thought I think is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where the writer says, therefore, after he's talked about this great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, that's how he terms them in this verse, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, lay aside these hindrances, and every weight of sin which so easily ensnares us or entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, laying aside these things that will prevent or hinder our exercising. Let me read to you a quote that I had in one of the books that I've got, and I think it makes the point a lot better than I can. This is not inspired. This is from the comments of a man or another person. The strenuous exertion of exercising naked, using this idea of this meaning in 1 Timothy 4, the strenuous exertion of exercising naked often produces some moans and groans and possibly some hesitation on the part of the participant, because inactive muscles, whether they're in the legs or in the head, they ache and complain when used for the first time. For example, a jogger who starts a new training schedule must fight the temptation to give up when his muscles and joints start aching and complaining. He doesn't want to keep running. It hurts. So the temptation must be fought. Well, this isn't any fun. I'm going to quit and do something else. No, we've got to press on. Keep exercising. In a similar manner, a person engaged in mental or spiritual exercise must fight the temptation to quit studying and being honest with himself when he experiences mental anguish and regret over personal habits and past mistakes or sins when he has become exposed to truth. We start studying the Scripture and we read these things. Things that the Bible would condemn or things that the Bible says to do and we don't do, and we'll say to ourselves, I don't do that. I'm not that kind of person. I'm failing in this regard. And so some would be tempted, well, I've had enough of that. I'm just going to close my Bible and quit. We've got to fight that temptation to do that. This is this exercise. This is exercising ourselves to godliness, to be the spiritually fit person we need to be. The exerciser experiences full, unhampered use of his body and his mind only after long, diligent practice. Then the drills or the exercise eventually becomes second nature to him, and we actually enjoy them. The runner, the jogger, the biker, whatever the person does, has to fight through that initial pain, and eventually he starts to like it. And he'll keep on, and he'll keep on. And if he doesn't do it one day, he feels kind of bad. I'm not used to not doing it. I've got to get out there and run or ride my bike or what it may be. So this doctor will say, get regular exercise. Exercise yourself to godliness by reading the Scripture, exercising yourself to the way that the Lord wants you to be. Secondly, he would say, get plenty of rest. He would say that. body needs time to relax and replenish if good health is to be enjoyed. Staying healthy includes a proper amount of rest. Failure to rest results in burnout, exhaustion, and other things that could happen on top of that. And this great physician, he prescribes that. Look in Mark chapter 6 with me, verses 30 and 31. By this time, Jesus has sent the disciples out on what we've come to call the limited commission. They went out in pairs, and then they came back, and they made a report of all that they had done in terms of their teaching. You'll see that there in verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all they had done and taught. And He said to them, now this is after their labor, this is after this trip, He says, come away by yourself to a secluded place and rest a while. It's time for some rest now. It's time for some downtime. And He offered them that. There were many people coming and going. They did not even have time to eat. So verse 32 says they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Even Jesus Himself needed this. He prescribed to others what He availed of Himself. Staying in Mark chapter 1, look this time at verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Verse 32 tells us, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began to bring to Him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered. So Jesus was just thronged with people. And He healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons. And He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who He was. Now verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, quiet time, rest. And there He prayed. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 gives a similar sort of information. So Jesus did this also Himself. He prescribed this for His followers, and He knew that He needed this Himself also. Now, when we say rest, we're not saying that we just sit there and don't do anything. That's not the kind of rest we're talking about. And Jesus, a great invitation. Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That means you just come to Me and you just have to sit back, take it easy, and not do anything. That's not what He's saying. That's the kind of rest we're talking about. The rest we're talking about is a time for restoring our energies. And how do we restore spiritual energy? By sitting there and vegetating and doing nothing? Of course not. That's not going to recharge anyone's spiritual battery, if you will. This is accomplished through prayer. That's the kind of rest we're talking about. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. Paul encourages such in verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. You want the cure for anxious worry? You want the cure for whatever may ail you? Start, if you're a child of God, with prayer. Now, this belongs to Christians. If you aren't a disciple of Christ, you don't have the right of prayer. I don't say that to be ugly about it. But if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, God is not your Father, how can you address Him as Father in prayer? You don't have that relationship yet. You can have it. This very day you can have it, but you don't have this right. You're not able to use this privilege yet. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want peace? You want serenity? You pray. That's what you do when you rest. You pray to God. And it's also accomplished through meditation. Look at the next verse, verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, virtue, or if there's anything worthy of praise, meditate or think or dwell on these things. That's the kind of rest Jesus is prescribing. Thoughtful, prayerful meditation. Thinking about eternal truths. We go out there in the world and we get beaten and knocked around by satanic thugs all the time. tempted to do this, tempted to do that. And sometimes we need the association with our brothers and our sisters. That certainly is helpful, absolutely, to be with people who think like I do and like you do and who want to go to the same place we want to go. We gain some strength from them. But sometimes you need to be alone as a disciple for some rest, for some meditation. And that doesn't mean you sit there and just do nothing, stare at the wall. No, you pray and you think about things that are revealed in the Scripture. Usually when we see this word meditation, this thought usually comes to mind. Sitting there in this yoga pose and you got this, you know, emptying the mind out and you gain the full serenity. And that's totally foreign to the Scripture. That's not even a Bible idea. No, we're not supposed to empty the mind. We're supposed to fill the mind with the truths of God, with the Word of God. Study. And then also maybe kneel our heads in prayer and talk to our Father. That's recharging. That's resting. That's getting spiritual rest. And this great doctor prescribes that very thing. Think about that in terms of his prescription. Finally, he says you need to eat healthy. This doctor would say that. You go to your family physician, he'll tell you, get plenty of rest, get regular exercise, eat good now, lay off the junk food, lay off the potato chips and the candy bars and the chocolate. Now, I'm convinced chocolate is a good thing to eat. I'm convinced of that. But they may say, lay off the sweets, the desserts, and eat more fruits, more vegetables. Watch your red meat intake. All those things that doctors would say. And this will contribute to good health if you eat healthy. Well, man doesn't live by bread alone, Jesus said himself in Matthew 4. A quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8 in the context of talking how he fed the Israelites with manna, that they may know that man does not live by bread only or bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But we gain our nourishment. We need the words of life. That's what we need. In John chapter 6, some disciples stopped following Jesus. They quit walking with Him. And they've come to Him because Jesus fed them. In the 6th chapter, He fed the 5,000. And they want more. That's why they're looking for Him. They can't find Him and they sort of hunt Him down somewhere. They find Him across the sea the next day. And Jesus actually says, you do not seek Me, verse 26, because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. I know why you're coming to Me. You want more bread. Like the miracle He had just previously worked. But Jesus then launches into this great discussion and He teaches some things about the bread of life and that which will not perish. Labor not for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, the words of God. We're jumping in now at verse 63. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. That's what you need to hear. That's what you need to be feeding your souls on. That needs to be your regular diet. And more things ensue. You drop down to verse 66, and as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and walked with Him no more. They weren't that interested. They weren't going to get what they really wanted. And so why waste our time on this? We'll turn to other pursuits, not really what we're wanting. And then Jesus turns to the 12, verse 67. Do you want to leave too? You going to do what they did? And Peter's answer has rung through the ages. Lord, Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else are we to go? To whom shall we go? You and You alone have what we know that we need for our souls to be fed. We're talking about spiritual nourishment. We didn't read verse 6 a few moments ago in 1 Timothy 4. We read verses 7 and 8. Go back to 1 Timothy 4 again. I told you to mark your place there. 1 Timothy 4. Notice we read, about exercising ourselves to godliness, verse 7. Bodily exercise, verse 8, is only of little profit, but godly exercise is profitable for this life and the one to come. But look at verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, in your work in preaching the gospel, in your work in the ministry, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. There's the idea of nourishment. As newborn babes, lay aside all malice and envy, hypocrisy, slander, evil speaking. Like newborn babes, desire or yearn for, long for the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. That's how we eat. That's how we gain our nourishment. That is this healthy eating. The New Testament says the gospel is healthy. In fact, 8 times in 3 short letters to gospel preachers, you'll find this word or this phrase, sound or sound doctrine. And that word sound means healthy. Is that all it means? So when Jesus says to eat healthy, He says to eat sound doctrine, partake of sound doctrine. Back in Luke 5, when He said, it is not those who are sick or well who need the physician, but those who are sick. That word well in Luke 5:31 is the same word, sound. It's not those who are healthy who need to go see the doctor for some kind of preventative cure, but it's those who are ailing, those who are ill. And all three of the, in these three letters, here are these 8 phrases. Every time Jesus, or rather Paul says, speaking on behalf of the Lord, sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. That's how we eat healthy. We must partake of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Notice these examples. In Titus 2, verses 1 through 10, when Paul speaks to all of these groups, to the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, in whatever relationship they're in, if you want your relationships here on earth to be what they need to be and be what they must be, you as a disciple must eat healthy. You must partake of the sound doctrine. That's the only way it'll work. You go to the bookstore and you can throw out all the self-help reading books and all the books written by so-called experts on how to be a better husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter. All those things are uninspired. Now, they may speak some words of truth, but if they're speaking anything that's right, they get it from this. This is the source of truth right here. So, in all your relationships, they are made right because of sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, error is going to be avoided if we eat healthy, if we eat of the sound doctrine. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, after giving that charge to preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine. They won't want that. But wanting to have their ears tickled or having itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. But if we stay with the sound doctrine, we'll avoid the error. That's why it's important to eat healthy, spiritually speaking. And disease is avoided if we eat healthy. Same book, 2 Timothy now chapter 2. Notice all these references to this medical idea of being healthy. All coming from the physician. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 15. Again, Paul says to Timothy, be diligent. See, we said earlier, don't be sluggish, don't be lazy. Diligence. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling accurately the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. Uninspired talk. Avoid that. It will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene, or some versions say cancer. See, disease comes from uninspired talk of men. And Paul says, avoid that. That's disease. That's deadly. That's dangerous. He mentions here in the verse, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, from the sound doctrine, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. But if you want to avoid that which will kill you, then you need to eat healthy. Eat of the sound doctrine. And of course, all this will contribute to a good immune system when we eat healthy. Without an immune system, even mild ailments are fatal. People who've had bone marrow transplants can even die from something as simple as a common cold. Things that normally for a healthy person, we might feel bad, but we can overcome that. But in some extreme situations or conditions, it can prove very fatal because the immune system has been altered or greatly reduced in terms of helping fight off disease. But we're talking about this from a spiritual standpoint. We need a good spiritual immune system because we're in the world where all this filth and all this disease and all this error is. And we live in it and among it and around it all the time. And we need to be spiritually immune. We need to be healthy. Jesus prayed that for His disciples. John 17. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. And Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians 5 also. We need a good immune system because we need to resist the devil. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Resist the devil. We need to do that. And we need to keep ourselves from sin or to refrain from sin. 1 John 5 and verse 18. So to do all that, we have to have these spiritual medical benefits. Like we can see that. But having a strong immune system in place, we can do things like this. We can take heed. To him who stands, take heed, therefore lest he fall. We can do that if we're spiritually healthy. We can walk circumspectly, as Paul says. Walk, look all around us. Staying away from that which is evil and spiritually harmful. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. And we can withstand those wiles, those wicked schemes and devices of the devil, the one who's out to destroy us and make us unhealthy. And we could go on and on, but I think you see the point as to why we need to eat healthy and be in good spiritual health. So we're going to close now in 1 Timothy 4. A few verses from 1 Timothy 4, and then the lesson will be complete. If we follow the advice, the prescription of this doctor. Now again, let's not treat him like some physical doctor. I'm going to go and sit there in the waiting room for an hour or so, read magazines that are a year or so old, then finally get back there and talk to him and then pay my copay and go to the pharmacy and buy my medicine and say, I'm not going to do it. That just makes no sense. We do that sometimes. Well, let's not treat this doctor like we treat our own physical doctors. If we're going to follow his prescription, 1 Timothy 4, now verse 15, Paul says, take pains with these things, that is the things he's mentioned earlier in the chapter. Be absorbed in them, fully consumed by them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Living spiritually healthy will make us observable to other people. They'll see us. That's akin to Matthew 5, when Jesus says, let your light so shine among men that when they see your good works, they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. They'll observe you. Your progress will be evident to all. Secondly, we'll save ourselves. The first part of verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine, to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself. And the last point is, we might save others too. The last part of verse 16. And for those who hear you. I know this was spoken to a preacher. I know that. But this would apply to any disciple. Because we're all evangelists in a manner of speaking. We're all trying to win souls for the cause of Christ. So let not any one of us be foolish and fail to realize that our need for this great doctrine, his prescription for our health, we need to listen to what he has to say. Don't ignore the great physician. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. Just like going to the doctor. But I'm not going to do that. If we treat Jesus the same way, the Lord said, don't do that. If you're going to call me Lord, if you're going to render to me the title of Lord, which that's who He is, whether you admit Him to be that or not in your life, He's Lord anyway. But if you're going to call Him Lord, do not refrain from doing what He knows it's for your best interest, spiritually speaking. Are you sick and ailing this morning? Sometimes we sing that song, "There's a balm in Gilead to soothe the sin-sick soul." Will you come for your healing this morning? He's got what you need. May we help you with that. We'll help you confess your faith. We'll receive your good confession this morning. Teach you to repent of sin. And then help you in baptizing you into Christ to have your sins washed away. And you can be healed. Ready then to start your journey in living for the Master who bought you and died for you. If you're a disciple, but you've erred, you've gone back and become diseased again from something in the world, we would ask you as your brothers or your sisters, we would implore you and exhort you to come back to the doctor. Have him cure you again. Have him make you whole again, that you may be who you really ought to be. Think about yourself this morning. Would you come while we sing this hymn to invite you and encourage you? Please come.